Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 10. Tonight we begin a short series on the dynamics of genuine faith, Tonight we look at faith resting. We're also, over the next few weeks, going to be looking at faith receiving, faith feeding, and faith working. As we prepare to hear the word of God, let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you that we can call upon you as your beloved children, children who have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, who are no longer children of wrath, but now children of your dear love because of your grace and mercy, which you have bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for freely adopting us into your household. We thank you for all the privileges which come with being your children. And we pray tonight that we would be again astonished at your goodness and kindness towards us. Our Father, we do long to see the ones whom we love also trust in you. We pray, gracious God, that you would be merciful to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We pray for those who have gone astray from the faith, that you, Lord, would give opportunities for us to speak to them, that you would bring them back, that you would grant repentance unto life. O gracious God, bring to the memories of these ones the things they learned in infancy, that they may truly come to see the folly of departing from the living God and the joy of returning unto you. And so, Lord, even tonight, as we consider that faith rests upon you, and may we be ones who are built up in trusting in Jesus Christ, and may we be ones who call upon others to rest their all upon the only Savior. Bless then your word to us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin our reading in verse 32, and we'll read to chapter 11 and verse 6, and we're going to start in chapter 11 and verse 6 tonight as we look at faith resting. Chapter 10 and verse 32, hear God's word. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death. So that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is God's word. What is your response to the hearing of it?
Amen.
Dear people of God, I dare say that each one of you, from the oldest all the way down to the youngest tonight, know what it means to rest. Know what it means to rest the completeness of your body in a very comfortable chair or a very comfortable bed or tonight in a very comfortable pew. As you are all resting right now, the weight of your body in these very comfortable pews. We know what it means to rest, to, as it were, rest all our weight on something to support us. And tonight, I want us to think, to begin to think about the dynamics of genuine faith as revealed in the Word of God. And we want to think about the particular dynamic of genuine faith of resting. Resting all your weight on that which alone can support you. Faith, resting all your weight, all yourself on that which alone can support you. It's in verse 6 that we have a well-known verse of Scripture. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it is here in this verse that I want us to think about faith resting. Faith resting all its weight on that which alone can support it. And so think with me tonight how this verse speaks about faith, first of all, resting on who God is. Faith resting on who God is. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now this passage is not speaking about faith in some generic deity who doesn't have any definition, but it is speaking about faith resting upon who God is as the great I am. In fact, that is inherent in these two words. Must believe that he is. That's the way in which we would speak about God. He is. The way God speaks about himself is, I am. And that is what is here being referred to. If you are going to come to God, you must believe that God is the great I am, the self-existent one upon whom all else depends for existence. The self-existent God upon whom all else depends for its very existence. And if you are to come to God, you must rest upon this truth, that this is a bedrock truth, an immovable truth, that God is the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the great I am. The great I am. But faith doesn't just rest on the God who is. Faith also rests on the God who speaks. The God who speaks. For the great I am is the God who has spoken. He has not remained silent. And he has told us who he is. That he is not only I am, but that he is the one who describes himself in Exodus chapter 34. We just read the passage. The passage where God passed before Moses and proclaimed his name. He didn't just say Matthew or didn't just say Daniel. He proclaimed his name and all that it means. Yahweh, which is a derivative of I am, he proclaims that name. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed Yahweh. Yahweh Elohim. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Here is the God who is and the God who speaks, the God who reveals himself to us. This revelation of the name of the Lord here in Exodus chapter 34 is found sprinkled throughout the rest of the Bible. Sprinkled throughout the rest of the Bible in such a way that faith is ever resting upon who God is as he has revealed himself, the God who has not remained silent, but the God who speaks. Think with me just for a moment about the description here. The Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, the self-existent one. The Lord, Elohim, the great God, the almighty God. He is merciful. He knows what it is to show compassion to those who are in misery. This is what faith rests on. Faith rests upon the God who is and the God who has revealed himself to be merciful. But he's not just merciful, showing compassion to those who are in misery, but he is gracious. What does that mean? That means he gives to you the opposite of what you deserve. Compassionate and gracious. And then we read that he is long-suffering or slow to anger. We sometimes have the exact wrong conception of who God is, that he flies off the handle quickly, a God of quick wrath. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be more obvious in reading our Bibles, in how many centuries go by before God lifts his hand to strike. God is long-suffering. God is one who is slow to anger. This is the God who is and the God who reveals himself, and faith must find its resting place right here. We're told as well that he abounds in something, that he abounds in goodness or loving kindness. He is a generous God who gives freely. He is not stingy. His mercy is abundant. This is who God is, an abounding in goodness God, an abounding in truth and faithfulness God, a God who does not lie, and a God who does not mislead, a God who does not speak and fail to fulfill what he promises. And faith rests right here. Faith rests on the God who is and the God who testifies who he is. We read that he keeps mercy for thousands. Perhaps it could be translated that he keeps mercy or loving kindness for a thousand generations. And the idea here is that he doesn't ever really count, that it just goes on and on and on and on. Kind of like when Peter asked Jesus, if my brother should sin against me, how often should I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And Jesus says, no, up to 70 times 7. And Jesus doesn't mean by that you should be counting, well, I'm at 437 today, and tomorrow I'm at 438. I'm getting very close to 409. No, Jesus says, stop counting. You misunderstand how much you've been forgiven if you're still counting how many times you have to forgive your brother. And in the same way, God says he keeps mercy for thousands. We're not to count tonight. Well, he's been merciful and he's shown loving kindness for 987. And maybe it's almost up. No. No, keeping mercy, showing loving kindness for thousands. And how does he do this? How does he show it? By forgiving iniquity, canceling the debt. sending the dead away, drowning it in the depths of the sea, separating it from you as far as the east is from the west, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, forgiving your crookedness, your guilt, your rebellious trespasses, and you're missing the mark. This is God. This is the God who is and the God who testifies who he is. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. This is your God. But this passage goes on, and as this passage goes on in Exodus chapter 34, there's a tension which is introduced. We just read of him keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Sounds like a contradiction. It is a contradiction. It's an enigma. How do we put it together? How do we put it together that God is the God who keeps mercy for thousands, forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation? There's a tension in the very name of God and in the very nature of God. The God who is. He who comes to God must believe that he is the great I am, the self-existent one upon whom everything else depends for existence. This is the God who is. And there's a tension. A tension in his name. He forgives, but he by no means clears the guilty. How do we account for it? Indeed, it was the enigma of the entire Old Testament, wasn't it? We could even speak of it as the scandal of the Old Testament. God forgives, and yet he says he by no means clears the guilty. He's the just avenger of sin, and he's the God who drowns sin in the depths of the sea. How does he do that? And the answer is found in Jesus, right? Mercy and righteousness kissing together. God being both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 3. And so faith rests. Faith rests on the God who is, the God who reveals and testifies and speaks, the God who speaks to us great things, the God who speaks to us exceedingly great and precious promises, the God not only who is and who speaks, but the God who does. Faith rests on him, the God who does. What does Hebrews 11 verse 6 say? For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is what God does. He rewards those who seek him in the way in which he has promised to be found. And it is not a reward of merit. It's a reward found bound up in the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. For Christ has earned the reward for us, and it is freely given to us as we seek that reward in the place where God has promised to give it, in Christ. The whole context of Hebrews 10 and 11, let alone the whole book of Hebrews, would specify that this isn't just some sort of generic faith in some unknown deity or some generic deity. This is faith in the triune God, the Father who has given his Son, and the Son who has offered up himself by the eternal Spirit as a sacrifice to satisfy God's justice so that we would freely receive the reward. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of him who diligently seeks him, who come to him on his terms, who do not stay away, who do not come on your own invented terms like Cain did, even in this passage in verse 4, where the contrast between Abel by faith offering to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel offering according to what God had indeed prescribed and promised, and Cain offering according to the imagination of his own heart. Oh, the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this word for coming to God is a powerful word in the book of Hebrews. It's used in several important places in this epistle. And if you just glance back into chapter 10, you'll see that it is used in a very important and climactic way in Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and following. For it is there that the very climax of Christ being better comes to a crescendo. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And because we have a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, what should we do? Stay away? No, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And it is that English translation, let us draw near. It's the exact same verb in the Greek, which is in Hebrews 11:6. For he who comes to God, he who draws near to God, must believe that he is and the rewarder of him who diligently seeks him. Well, here's how we draw near. We draw near because we have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself by the blood of Jesus Christ, because a new and living way has been consecrated for us through Christ, through the veil which has now been rent, that is, his flesh has been torn for us, and we have a high priest over the house of God whom we are, and he takes us by his nail-pierced hand so that we would draw near. Not so that we would stay away. Not so that we would tremble and cower in fear, but that we would draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, faith rests on the God who is, the God who speaks, the God who does. Faith rests on him by coming to him on his terms, by not staying away, but by coming through a new and living way which Christ has opened up for us. Now, it's true in the Old Testament. God appointed a high priest whereby God's people might draw near unto the Lord. And yet that high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year with fear and with trepidation, and the people had to stay far away. Indeed, if anyone else came near, what was to be done to that person? They would be put to death immediately. In some sense, Old Testament worship, though there is a revelation of who God is, and there is a revelation that he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, there is also the trepidation that he will by no means clear the guilty, and that the sacrifices which we keep sacrificing over and over and over and over and over and over and over are not enough. And there's a sense of foreboding of staying away. Not anymore. No. Now we draw near. Indeed, it's upon pain of death if we stay away. We draw near. Faith rests, you see, on the God who is, the God who speaks, the God who does, who rewards those who diligently seek him in the place where he has promised to bless and to give. Faith rests on him by coming to him on his terms. And the same word, this drawing near, this coming to God, is used again earlier in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, we are reminded right after verse 12, the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, piercing for conviction, exposing our sins, showing us our transgressions, our iniquity and our sins. In verse 13 it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Well, if that's the case, I feel like running away. Ah, but what does verse 14 say? Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Sounds like Exodus 34. Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore do what? Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Same word, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of him who diligently seeks him. Let us therefore come. Faith rests on who God is. Faith rests on the God who has testified who he is and has shown who he is in the sending of his Son. And faith rests upon this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by coming to him on his terms, not staying away, resting all my weight on that which alone can support me for time and eternity. And so faith rests. Now, if faith is to rest on the God who is, the God who speaks, the God who does, the God who has opened a new and living way for us to draw near to him with boldness and confidence, even to be led by the nail-pierced hand of Jesus to draw near unto the Holy of Holies in heaven. If faith is to rest, this means that faith needs to know the truth. This truth. Faith is not checking your mind at the door and a leap in the dark. As I said this morning, faith is a leap into the light of truth. And this is why if faith is going to rest, it has to have knowledge of the truth. But it doesn't only have to know the truth, it has to have conviction of the truth. That what God has said about who he is and what he has done and shall do in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, he shall do. And he has done. Faith has knowledge in the truth and a conviction that the truth is true in Jesus Christ. But if faith is to rest, it needs more than just knowledge and more than just conviction of that knowledge being true. Faith needs to trust. You see, we have knowledge of the content of the faith. We have conviction that the content of the faith is true, but we trust in the person who is true. And it's personal then. There's a resting upon the person of Jesus Christ. We receive the word, and so we learn it, we begin to understand it and know it. We receive the word, we become convinced that it is true, but we must receive Christ in the word. You see, there's that additional step of faith resting. It's not enough to just receive the word to learn facts. It's not enough just to receive the word to be convinced that those facts are true. We need to receive Jesus in the Word, through the Word, by the Word, and rest upon Him. To rest upon Him who is well-pleasing to the Father. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, again, now without faith it is impossible to please God. Now think about this. Think about this. What could be more pleasing to God than for you to be well-pleased with that which He is most pleased with? Let me ask that again. What could be more pleasing to God than for you to be well-pleased with that which He is most pleased with? And what is God most pleased with? His Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well-pleased. And faith which rests with complete satisfaction on Him whom God is well-pleased with. Indeed, faith resting is a faith which is well-pleased with Christ. You resting on the most comfortable bed you can imagine is to be well-pleased with that mattress. You resting on the most comfortable pew built in 1837 is to be well-pleased with that pew, with that seat. Ah, satisfaction. Isn't God even the example of this? Yes, we've spoken of the Father as well pleased with His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But think about that great concept and commandment of rest throughout the Bible. And God finished all the work which He had done, and He rested. Now, God wasn't tired after He had created the world in 6 days. He wasn't weary. He wasn't like you and me who needed to find a comfortable place to sit down and rest. Whew. Exodus chapter 31 says that He rested and was refreshed. The idea in the Hebrew there is that He rested and relished in His works. The works of His hands. He was well pleased. The Lord's rest on that first Sabbath day in Genesis chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 was a resting in satisfaction. And it's no different in the new creation, which is secured by the great new creative work of Christ. He rests. He has entered into His rest. That's what Hebrews 4 says. He has entered into His rest. He is well satisfied with His finished work as He has gone through the heavens to be seated at the right hand of God for us. And He is well satisfied. Just as God was satisfied with the first creation, Christ is satisfied with the work of His hands securing the new creation. And He's entered into His rest. And the question for you and me tonight as we close and we finish here, have you entered into your rest being well satisfied with His work, with His person, with His promise, that there is a place not just for your weary soul to sit down tonight. There is, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But that there is so much more to be well-pleased, satisfied, refreshed in God's gift of His Son, in the Son's gift of Himself, and the Spirit's declaration of the Son to you tonight, to the glory of the Father. Genuine faith rests on the God who is, the God who has spoken, the God who does. Faith rests on Him by coming to Him on His terms, resting well pleased with what Christ has done and who Christ is. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of him who diligently seeks Him. Amen. Let us pray. We thank You, O Lord, for the refreshment which You have promised to us in Jesus Christ, Your beloved Son. O Holy Spirit, open our hearts to rest more and more upon Jesus. Stir us, O Lord, to be well pleased with Your good gift of Jesus to us tonight. We believe that You are, that You have spoken, that You have done, and You shall do, and that our reward is secure in Jesus Christ. Help our unbelief. Lord, we believe. We pray this in Your name. Amen.